It's good to see everyone with us this morning. We are so honored to have some guests with us as we do each Lord's Day, and just appreciate you coming out to worship with us this morning. Many of you are here with us each time that we meet, and again, some of you are guests with us this morning. And either case, I want to ask everyone to take just a moment this morning and ask yourself a very simple question. And I actually want you to try to come up with at least a few answers. You don't have to say them out loud, of course, but try to say them to yourselves and try to visualize your answer in your head. At least a few. The question I want to ask you this morning is simply, why are you here this morning? Why do you go to worship? Or why do you come to worship? Think about a couple of answers to yourself, personal answers. Visualize those reasons. You got a couple? All right, because you can't say them out loud, and after all, it'd take us a long time to go around and listen to at least one response from everybody, I want to, if you'll allow me, to maybe put up four or five answers that hopefully you'll agree would at least represent the majority. I think of all of our answers that we'll all have, there will be some that are specific to me that might differ from you, but there's got to be a lot of answers to that question that we would probably share in common. And so maybe one of the answers was simply, I want to worship God. I came this morning because I want to worship God. And that's very important. We know that as children, sometimes we are made to go to worship, but we transition in our lives and in our spiritual maturity that it becomes that I want to worship God. And if you don't want to be worshiping, well, then you're probably not worshiping. So that's vitally important as well. Maybe your response was, I am thankful for what Jesus did for me. Thinking about the great sacrifice that not too long ago we focused on that. And so you say, well, I really need to get up this morning and go to worship or this evening because I'm so thankful for what God has done for me and through His Son, and I want to go repay that. Maybe an answer is that I enjoy the fellowship, which is a very deep relationship because of what we have in common through Christ. I enjoy that fellowship with the brethren. And so I go to worship because I enjoy being around my brethren. And that's where I really get to go and share a part of that fellowship with them. Maybe it's because I like to learn about the Bible. There's a lot of interesting things in Scripture, and it's one of those books that no matter how much we study it over and over and over again, that there's always something new to learn. And so I go because hopefully in this next Bible class, or maybe in the lesson, or maybe in the Scripture, there'll be something that'll pique my interest, and I enjoy learning. And lastly, maybe you're here this morning because I believe that it's God's will. That's almost kind of the have-to part, but I believe it's God's will and His wisdom that we come together on the first day of the week to worship together. Would you agree that all five of these would probably somewhat accurately, if not very accurately, probably represent a lot of the similar responses maybe we all had this morning? Would you agree that those are all appropriate responses to come and worship God together this morning? I hope you will, because I do. I think there is merit in all of these responses. But there is a problem, though. While it's a great overall list, and it does seem to be fitting, what's wrong with this list in a lot of ways is what each of these answers begins with. I mean, there are references to God, and there's references to Jesus, and there's references to the brethren, and there's references to Bible. But really, the true subject of those things, of the reasons why I go to worship, most of these are really about me. They're really focused on me. There is something to be said about you and me. Worship has to begin with me. If I'm going to offer true worship to God, I have to be in the right mindset. I have to have the right heart. I have to have the right motives. There's something to be said about that. But recognizing those things and wanting to do those things, but if when you and I really boil down that question of why we are here and it comes down to what I want, or what I am thankful for, what I enjoy, or what I like, or what I believe, then is it really any mystery why many local churches have dwindling attendance, particularly during the afternoon service? Is it any wonder why on Wednesday night in the midweek Bible study, as most congregations traditionally do, that the attendance is dwindling there is? You see, when really deep down, when it's all about me, when it comes to 5 p.m. this afternoon, all I really have to do is inject one word into any of those statements. Not that we would admit to it. And I will easily justify not worshiping. And the word is don't. I don't want to worship God. Or I'm not thankful for what Jesus did for me. I don't enjoy the fellowship with brethren. I don't like to learn about the Bible. Or I don't believe that it's God's will. The process of going to collective Bible study and worship is subjective, so what I want trumps everything else. And so for our short time together this morning, I'd like for us to think about our responses and look a little bit further into God's Word and compare, primarily using this list, and maybe see a different perspective that we should approach our worship from, one that is a process, and it's a growth process, but one that I believe comes from God's Word that will help us with those things. So before we do that, let's bow in prayer and then we'll study this further. Our God and our Father, we come to you this morning truly thankful for what your Son has done for us as we just spent time reflecting on. For we know that without Him, without that plan, without His willingness to come, as we read in that section of passage, to come down and to sacrifice Himself, to put on flesh, to come to destroy the works of the evil one, to set us free and to reconcile all of man to you and to Himself, we would be hopelessly lost. And we're thankful for sharing with us who you are and who your Son is and what y'all have done through us or for us. And you have revealed that through your Holy Spirit. And we're thankful for the impact that and the power that it has on so many lives. And we know, Father, that in this world there are so many things that compete for our time and our attention. We constantly take so many different things for granted. And though we would never say that we don't want to worship and that we are not thankful for what Jesus did and that we don't enjoy the fellowship and all these different things, Father, I pray that we're humble enough to realize that sometimes, even in our attendance, even when we're here, that our worship and our hearts reflect something different. Sometimes our choices to engage in your work, whether they be in the collective assembly or each day of this week, sometimes reflect that our hearts are seeking things other than you. And we ask that you would be patient with us, as you always are. You will renew your mercies every morning for us. That you would give us opportunity and the strength and the courage and the encouragement from one another to always just draw closer to you. To really put these things into our heart, to become passionate and zealous about who you are and what you have done for us. And cause us always to try to share that with other people and to encourage others. And may this world always, our life in this world always be about serving you in the way that you have asked us to do. So that in that day we can hear you welcome us home and we can worship you for eternity. Be with us as we study from your word, the things that you would have us put into our hearts. Help us take an honest and examination of ourselves and our lives of the past week, for the past years. But more importantly, Father, help us be encouraged and to do better starting today, to better serve you each day. For however long you allow us to live on this earth. It's through your Son's name that we pray. Amen. So again, I want you to read the list as is on the screen there. I want to worship God. I am thankful for what Jesus did for me. I enjoy the fellowship of the brethren. I like to learn about the Bible or I believe it is God's will. The question this morning is, does that list represent what we find faithful New Testament Christians demonstrating and teaching? And what I want to suggest to you is that that's really not the focus. That's really not the way the New Testament Christians are described, particularly in Acts chapter 2. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 2, of course, That's this great Peter's first sermon just after they had received the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and people are marveling that they're talking in all these tongues, and they're understanding in each their own language, but then there's some confusion. Is this really happening? Are they drunk? And so Peter begins to calm the crowd and explain what's going on, but he does that by preaching this lesson. And it's just some simple points within this lesson to notice that what Peter points to over and over again, what he describes, here's what Christianity is about. Here's what we're going to commend you to obey and to be a part of. And what they would ultimately respond to wasn't about them, but it was about Jesus. And in Acts chapter 2, in verse 22, begins by saying, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in the midst, as you yourselves know, that this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and you killed by the hands of lawless men." If you'll go to verse 32, he starts pointing even to God, this Jesus, that God raised him up. And of all that, we are all witnesses. God did that for him. And so in verse 33, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." And so he's saying, this isn't us doing this ourselves, this is the Holy Spirit involved in this plan, of course. And even in verse 36, "Let all of the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." It's about not only Jesus being the Son of God, but Him also being the Messiah, Him being the Christ. And so at the conclusion, after they say, well, what do? Repent, verse 38. "Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord your God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." He points to them what has been done for them, the promise that has been made for them and for all those who are far off. And because of that, in verse 46, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And even up in verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all it just talks all about what that caused in them. What you notice here is that everything that Peter is saying, here's what you're signing up for, and here's what it's really all about. It's not about you being free of persecution. It's not about you being free of troubles. It's not about you having a nice cush life because now you're a Christian. It's all about Jesus, and it's all about God, and it's all about His Holy Spirit. It's about the Lord being the Christ. It's about what God's done for you, what it took for Him to do that for you. And because of that, they did a lot of great things. Now look again at this list. Would you not agree that you don't see Acts chapter 2, 46 through 47, all those verses we read in that list, really? As far as what the focus is on? You don't see that text in that list that we previously brought up. No, I don't want to abandon this list altogether, because there are, again, in each of these responses, there is merit there. There are some things that are appropriate for us to think about and to motivate us. We don't want to completely abandon that list, but if we don't add to, maybe we can change the focus a little bit. And maybe we can take each one of these and change the focus to make it reflect what a faithful Christian's attitude and service toward worship should be. So instead of approaching worship with, "I want to worship," let's approach worship in the spirit of, "Our Father is worthy of our attention and our worship." When John began the Lord's Supper talk, he began with, "In the beginning." We could go back and at this point do that as well, but I want to go to Acts 17. Paul is in Athens, and of course he's walking around. His spirit is provoked within him because he sees all the different gods. And then there's that one that's to the unnamed god. They did that just in case they had forgotten anybody. And really that's what Paul does. He kind of goes back to the beginning, because they didn't know who the God of heaven was. And so in Acts 17, starting in verse 22, "So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus," I can't even say that word, that one, "he said to them, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you're very religious. So there's something to their perspective. But he says, for as I passed along and I observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. See, again, they didn't even know who the true creator was. Verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself, he gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and we move and we have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art or the imagination of man. He's saying this is who God really is. This is really the ultimate creator that you're seeking. And so now in verse 30, so the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Paul points them really back to the beginning and just to very, very shortly, very, very briefly says, here's the God that you don't even know about, and he's the only God. All these gods of stone and silver and gold, that's just foolishness. Here's the true creator of all things. He holds everything in the palm of his hand, as we say. And our very life, our very breath is being held by him at this moment, is what he's saying. If you really back up and just think about the God who created everything, that including us, he deserves my attention. He deserves my worship. I mean, that's the God that we're here to worship today. That's the God we're talking about. Perhaps what we should be contemplating and doing is treating worship more about an expression of God's worthiness. I mean, considering who he is and how great he is, how worthy is he for really 4 hours of your 168-hour week to be the focus of a collective assembly or a study? How worthy is the creator of all things of 4 hours of my time at the very least? Would any of us dare to actually say in conversation in any way that, would we ever insert the negative into this and say that he's not? He's not worthy of my time? No, of course we wouldn't. We would never say that. You see, when it truly becomes about God and not just about me, I will not and I wouldn't want to opt out of proclaiming his worth with his people. Maybe instead of approaching worship with "I am thankful for Jesus," let's approach worship in the spirit of "Jesus deserves to see my sacrifice." If you've been with us for the last little while, maybe a year or so, you'll remember that we've touched on this quite a few times, that often worship is more about habit or comfort to us than it is instead of sacrifice. And we've, of course, compared that to the New Testament Christians and what they signed up for in a lot of different ways. And so we go when it's easy. We go to worship when it's convenient or we have enough time. And as long as we make it in time for the majority of the service, well, then it's okay. That's not a big deal. And so if it demands more of my personal effort, sometimes we find ourselves passing on the opportunity. And really, we're doing that because we're counting and banking upon God's grace and his patience and his mercy. As John read in the Lord's Supper talk, let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Look at together what Paul would write about Jesus when he would say, we're going to start in verse 6, that Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But you know, you can also, in the first five verses, see the spirit that he gave that towards his family when he encourages us, if there is any encouragement in Christ. If there is any comfort from love. If there is any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of that same mind. Having that same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves, and let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And what that should produce in us is then actually found again in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Contemplate realistically what it took, if we can even begin to fathom what it took for Jesus to sacrifice his own comfort and his own will to be found in human form. And what Paul does is what he's saying to do. You take that great example of Jesus, and then you compare your heart, you compare your attitude. What are you willing to sacrifice? And he's encouraging us to have the same mindset. Have the same outlook. Have the same humility. Folks, when you really look at worship and what it really is it not a place where we understand and we come to seek to understand more and we seek to praise the selflessness and the sacrifice of Jesus? That's what we just spent the whole half our service doing a moment ago. It's a time to come and remember and proclaim and praise Him. Then in verse 21, speaking of others, he says, for they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. And yet the world is full of people like this. But the question is, what about Christians? Do we fit that category? Would anyone dare in any conversation to add a negative point here and say that he doesn't deserve to see my sacrifice on a Lord's Day morning, on a Lord's Day afternoon, maybe a midweek Bible study? Maybe instead of approaching worship with, I enjoy the people, I enjoy the fellowship with my brethren, maybe we can approach worship in the spirit of God's people are entitled to my support. Now, there's a word that'll set your teeth on edge, entitled. You start talking entitlement and people get really, really antsy. Think about this for a minute. God established the church and he made a covenant with all of his children, including all of his children that are in this room, that they would always have a family that they can count on. People who will help them and support them and encourage them and build them up and love them. That's a promise. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and verse 12. When he would say, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil and an unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it, for good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then Hebrews 10. Therefore, verse 19, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through the curtain that is through the flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us to consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. God's people are promised and entitled to my love, concern, and my support, and my building up. And a lot of that is done by my fellowshipping with them, coming together to share in that fellowship. Again, the focus isn't on me. It's not I. We're a family and we need one another. Maybe you'd argue the point that and say that, well, you don't have to be at Wednesday evening Bible study or you don't have to be at Sunday evening services to be a team. Perhaps not technically, but the strength of a family will lie in our willingness to do the right thing and to do it together. And if my focus is on me and not on my brethren, again, we wouldn't dare to put a negative connotation on this point and say that God's people are not entitled because we see clearly from Scripture that they are. Instead of approaching the spirit of worship like I like to learn of the Bible, maybe we can approach worship in the spirit of the true Spirit is the treasure of my life. This is the perspective found in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and 2, some that understand that it's not all about what I like to read or study, but rather it's about what I have the privilege to come together with you and read and study. Does that make sense? 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll start in verse 13, as he tells young Timothy, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me and in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit that is entrusted to you. Chapter 2, starting in verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust that to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. There are some people that you and I know of, such as Paul, who gave everything for it, even their own lives. There are people even that we remember in our years and our generations that in certain countries to hold a copy of this book is against the law, and you will be imprisoned for it or fined for it, whatever the case may be. And here we are, meeting really just for a few hours a week. No threats. No discomforts unless you're fanning. To discuss, study, teach, preach, relish in the Word of God that's been given to us through the Holy Spirit. Would you be willing to add a negative disposition and say that it's not our treasure? As Timothy would also be instructed by Paul in his last imprisonment to bring me those sacred writings, and you could see Paul's just deep, just wanting to read once more some of those writings. We have freely, in every aspect and every way, technology provides this book freely. And it reminds me of that sign of Jonah. And it reminds me when Jesus says, you know, the queen of the south, so she's going to rise up and condemn this generation. the men of Nineveh will rise up and condemn this generation. Sometimes, yeah, while he was talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, I can't help but think on Judgment Day, so many Christians, so many brethren, children of God, are going to meet that generation of Nineveh, and they're going to meet the Queen of the South, and they're going to look at us and say, you're kidding me, right? You had the Word of God at your fingertips every day, all day, the fully revealed plan that prophets long to look into, and you did nothing with it. You treated it as if it was just a regular book. It wasn't the complete treasure of your life. And you had opportunity to go a couple of times a week and share with 200 people and to talk and discuss and proclaim and just learn more and more, and you didn't? Here's one that you can add a negative word into, the word not. Instead of approaching worship with, I believe it is God's will, maybe we can approach worship with the spirit of this world is not my home. Someone once said that sometimes worship is less about whom we are choosing and more about whom we are denying. Worship is less about whom we are choosing and more about whom we are denying. In other words, when an option exists between God and His people versus the world, I choose God's people. And I choose God. You remember the great anthem passage in Joshua that everyone is probably has on something in their home? Choose this day whom you will serve. And then the latter part of that verse, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is Joshua reminding them, even naming. There's a lot of different things in this world that you can pursue. There's a lot of different things in this world that you can worship. There's a lot of different things that you can devote your life to. You do what you got to do, but me and my house, we're going to serve God. Kind of reminds you of Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus also says it's a choice. And there's only, when you boil it down, no matter how hard you want to argue it, there's only two options. Starting in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other, but you cannot serve God and money, or serve God and mammon. And then Hebrews chapter 11, as he's talking about the great men and women of faith, again, one of my favorite passages of all times. These people died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. That's them saying, this world is not my home. For people who seek thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, their physical country, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. We sing the song, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Do we sing with understanding and actually mean that? Will we actually sing out to one another and to God that song, this world is not my home, when in reality my heart says something different? We're strangers and we're aliens here, and this world is not my home. This country is not my country. I want a heavenly one. And yet too often, especially right now in the last few months, Christians seem to be far more passionate about what's going on in this country than they are in a heavenly kingdom. And it's a shame. My worship should be about telling God, not focused on God, please help me survive in this country without any persecution. My worship should be, God, I want a heavenly kingdom and I want to be a part of it. Aren't you thankful for God's wisdom in establishing the church to do all of those things? Whether you take the first five and erase them and adopt the new five, or maybe you put all five, all those together and you have a list of 10. Aren't you thankful for God's wisdom in establishing the church and having local congregations that are led by shepherds? Shepherds like the ones that we have leading us here, that they're always striving to keep this in front of us, striving to keep this vision in our minds. Who recognize the need and the blessing of setting aside at this moment in our time three times a week, that our families can come and be together and do all those things. It's a time to tell our friends to come and see. It's a time to invite our friends and neighbors to come hear the gospel. So let's conclude in the same way that we began. Why are you here this morning? At the end of our worship, towards the end of our worship, why are you worshiping? And more importantly, why will you come back, whether that be tonight or the next Lord's Day? Why will you come back to worship? And maybe we need to ask ourselves, why not? Why won't I come back tonight? What are we telling our Father and His Son and His Holy Spirit by our service and our participation in our services and our Bible studies? Can we say, as our young brother read this morning from the Bible reading, like David in Psalm 122, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Does that really reflect my heart? Or are we defending our positions focused on me rather than glorifying God? It's a lot to think about. I'm glad that you were all here this morning and we've been blessed to have another opportunity to worship. Most importantly, I pray that God has been pleased with our worship, and each one of you have been a part of that this morning. And it really wouldn't be possible without each of you coming together this morning to participate in that. The shepherds would like for us all to come back this afternoon and spend a little bit more time worshiping God together, because He does deserve our attention. He does deserve my sacrifice and full devotion. We want to encourage and invite you all to be a part of that this evening. And I hope that you'll do that. We're going to sing a song now to conclude this part of our worship. And it's always an opportunity for anyone who would like to be encouraged, or maybe you would like for us to pray with you or pray for you about something that you're struggling with. Maybe you want to become a child of God and we would like to put on Christ through baptism, through your faith. We can do that as well. But if we can help encourage you or pray with you or pray for you in anything that we do this morning, do that as we stand, as we sing.